Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen and friends everywhere. Merry Christmas on behalf of all of us. We'll be sharing that with you later. We're so thankful that you tuned in tonight, and we're so thankful for the reports we get that you've been tuning in on the five platforms we're on during the week and following through and catching us. We're available anytime now, but it's always best live because that's when you catch us straight up in the mistakes. It's a lot more fun that way. But anyway, we're glad you're with us tonight. It's always a blessing to have you with us. We thank God for you, and we pray for you. And by the way, it's Christmas season. We're so excited about that. We've got some great things about Christmas tonight and two very special guests with us tonight. So we're looking forward. So I'm going to move right along. I'm Pastor Joe. I think I know most of you. And I am a retired pastor. I used to sing years ago. I still got Old Faithful behind me there with Glenn Campbell a long time ago. But we moved on, and God has been good in my life, and I thank him for all he's done in my life, and I'm thankful he was born in a manger, that he might live in my heart, that he might bring me to him, but walk with me every day. That's the joy of being a believer. And I am blessed by some of the most wonderful people in the world. I'm going to introduce them very quickly for you. You know our team. First of all, I'm going to start again on the West Coast, like we always do, with my friend of over 50 years. Good grief, Paul, that's half a century. But in any
event,
my friend, Dr. Paul Hall, for years we went through school together, and he is a retired pastor, a teacher, a professor. I think he's a Bible scholar. He's just terrific in knowing the Word of God. But most of all, you know, he knows the Word of God and knows how to relay it to people. He takes the Word of God and puts it through a heart that's committed to God, and in doing so, he changes lives. And Paul's with us. He's my brother for over 50 years, like I said, from Lompoc, California, Rocket Town, California. On the West Coast. Took me that long to remember it, Ron, but I got it back. So, glad you're there, Paul. Glad you're there. And then we're not going to go far to the East Coast this time because our good friends, Dr. Thayer, Craig Tank, and his wife, Stephanie, they are an invasion of grandkids, which is so wonderful. So, and I don't know if they came west or going east, but they're not going to be with us tonight. They'll be back. Don't worry. They've got a special time coming up with those kids. So we're going to be with you tonight. And just so you will know, so if we get going later, I'm going to tell you now, we will be back again next week. The next week, we'll start a whole new series on January the 9th. It's going to be very, very exciting for you. With Dr. Harold Duncan out of Preston Counseling Center in Dallas, Texas. He's a tremendous man, anxious to share him with you later. But if we don't get there, they'll be back later because it'll be going with, we'll take the day off behind that for all of our families with Christmas. But we're still on, tune us in, and you'll still see us because our show will run. So now we're going to go to the great state of Texas. And in the great state of Texas, one of our favorite pastors in the world, as you well know, is Pastor Ron Greer, who's in McKinney, the thriving metropolis of McKinney, just north of Dallas. And because he's there, it thrives even more. I'm sure of that. But right, yes, right. So Ron is the pastor, a retired pastor, a speaker. He is, this guy is tremendous. Love this guy. We all do. He is a counselor, expertise now with Man on the Mirror or Man in the Mirror. He could be on it if it falls down. But anyway, he's Man in the Mirror is based out of Florida, and he works with helping men come through difficult situations in life and then get to the place where they know why they're there, God is with them, and how to come through it with the Lord and go on to become great fathers, dads, workers, great all-American men who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Ron loves the Lord. He's got a wonderful family. And we love you, brother. Glad you're here, too. And he's got the fanciest bookcase. You know, we got him under the bookcase, right, Paul? He really looks good. That's good.
I'm jealous. I'm jealous.
What do you think, Paul?
Absolutely. You shine. Absolutely. You make that bookcase look good, Ron.
That's right.
Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Great addition.
I try.
Absolutely. All right. Well, tonight we have for you on our program someone that last week got caught in the great Texas power failure, and we missed him last week in Dallas, but this man, Charles Lingerfeld, has been my friend for, goodness, many, many years. He is a congressional candidate twice there in Dallas. He is a businessman. He is a church leader. He is the editor of Christian Times Magazine. We're going to talk a little bit about that later. This is Charles. You see him here with our friend, the Attorney General of Texas. He's right here. And yeah, the Attorney General, let's get the right page. Ken Paxton there. I think you can see that. And there's Charles' article over on the left side that he puts in the back. He is a great writer and a great leader of men. And this magazine, he does a wonderful job. So Charles is with us again, all the way from Dallas, Texas, Big D. And he is a diehard Dallas Cowboy fan. He's a Tennessean by birth, but he's going to see God from Texas, he said, someday. So Charles, we welcome you. And with Charles also, we have back our very special friend, Dr. Georgette, who is here. And I want to share with you Dr. Nichols, Georgette Nichols. She likes to go by Georgette, but she's Dr. Nichols. She is on the cover of his magazine. She had quite a story. You'll hear a lot more about this coming up in January. She'll be back with us in January. And she's a very good writer. She's written quite a great article on it, on fentanyl and what's happened and what has happened with this across the nation. So Charles, as the editor of this magazine, Charles, we're going to bring you both up now. We're ready, TJ, if you bring them up. And we want to, maybe you could share with the people, too, how they can get a copy of your magazine and what they could do to make sure they get one for their family and for their friends.
Sure. You want me to go first?
Sure. Just share your magazine, then we'll...
Okay. Yeah, I brought a December issue with me tonight on the front. We got a little photo graphic of the manger and what is known as the manger and the story about Jesus coming into our world as the Son of God, becoming human flesh. And we've got an article in here about one of the first articles, maybe the first, entitled We Worship Jesus. I have an editor's note in every magazine. It's read online around the world. We've just recently made a push into Russia. We now have some readers in Russia and the three Baltic states, Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia. I wanted to go there, been wanting to go there for quite a while. And the reason I wanted to go to Russia was because it, for about a year now, it's been so divided since Putin went into war against Ukraine. And we need to pray for those Ukrainian people. I have a lot of Ukrainian Catholics, Ukrainian Kurds that are friends of mine in Ukraine. I try to stay in touch with them as much as possible to see how they're doing. And they've got a great will, and they just they're just fighters. They won't give up. On the back is my friend of more than 50 years, Pastor Robert Summers, who pastors Mountain Creek Church here in the southwest corner of Dallas County. Him and his wife, Joanne, are writers. He writes for me every month an article, and he's just he also wrote back in the 70s while he was a teacher a little book on the students that he was teaching down in Houston and his experiences with those young students that were on drugs, in trouble with the law, and the way we met in 1972 was I invited him to come to Buffalo, Texas, and speak for us at Youth-O-Rama. We had a ministry there reaching out to local young people, and it evolved into a ministry to young people. We'd bring them up out of Houston or from Dallas or New Orleans. We'd go down on the streets in New Orleans and pass out tracts and witness to them and reach them. And then they needed a place to stay. And so we gave them a place to stay and rehabilitate, get off drugs, or out of trouble with the law. So the magazine is doing quite well. Most of our readers are online. The company that places it online for us also keeps tabs of where our readers are. We have readers throughout the Middle East, Islamic Republic of Iran. We now have readers in Israel, Iraq, Southeast Turkey, Armenia, Syria, even now in Egypt. And that surprised me a few weeks ago when they notified me and told me we had some readers reading the magazine in Egypt and Europe and Asia, France, Great Britain, Germany, all 10 provinces of Canada, all 50 states, and Texas, of course, is leading the nation and leading all states or provinces in the number of readers. We have readers in every county in the state of Texas. And that's why conservative politicians like to advertise with us, is because we can get their message out to every county, readers in every county in the state of Texas. But our desire is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And that's what we're wanting to do. That's my heartbeat. That's the priority of Christian Times Magazine, is to spread the gospel around the world. And by the end of December, we think we're going to cross the milestone of 2 million readers around the world. It also is available from Amazon. We upload the files to Amazon. They publish the magazine within about 24 hours, and it comes out in a nice hard copy edition just like this. And we give the glory to God. He's the one that's taken the magazine and propagating it and helping us to reach people. And that's exactly what we want to do.
Amen. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Well, hey, maybe we'll start with Georgette and let her share about Christmas. And maybe she's got one exciting story we know. And then Ron and Paul, you're set to go. Yeah. And then we'll come back to Charles. Yeah. Georgette, yeah.
Well, remind me, Pastor Joe, which exciting one? Because I always have a lot of
stories. Yeah, no, they're so exciting. It's a real good one. I'm thinking about Christmas and your dad. And
Okay, that's what I figured. But I want to make sure. This exciting Christmas story essentially was, so my whole life, my dad and I talked about, he's a pharmacist as a background. He used to work for Refco drugstores. So he managed about 2,000 drugstores. Had about 11,000 employees under him. And they were eventually bought out by CVS. Well, for my whole life, we always told each other we would work together. And we would he would end his career working beside me as a pharmacist. And so this year, essentially for Christmas, I got to hire my dad. So my dad is going to come on board and be working beside me, like we said we would my whole life. And so that was the wonderful Christmas miracle God gave me this year. So I've had a hard year since last year. Everyone knows, like, I lost my job in the hospital for reporting narcotic theft. And that really, I struggled with that. And I still sad that they didn't do the right thing. But now I'm finally getting to see, like, the light at the end of the tunnel and God's beauty and his orchestration of this. And I could have never, ever been able to do what my dad and I always joked about doing. And so for Christmas this year, I hired my dad. And so me and my dad will be working together at my new company that I work for, helping patients together side by side. So, yeah, it's the best Christmas gift either of us could have ever had from God. Amen. So we get to work together, and help people. And that's one of the biggest things I asked God. I asked God to let me help people again and have a positive influence in people's lives and to, make my dad proud. So I got to do all those things. So, yeah.
So is this a new company you've started or another company you're working with?
I work for a behavioral health company in Dallas. They've been there for a long time. Okay. So they hired me last year in October to open pharmacies for them. Okay. And so I've opened up a couple of pharmacies for them. And then it got to a point where I needed some help, because it's expanding too much for just me. And so they were like, you know, I was looking at people and candidates, and I kind of joked and I said to my dad, I was like, well, you know, I'd like to hire you. And he was like, what? And I was like, well, I mean, I've always wanted to be more successful than you and make you proud and well, and I'm not dumb. So I was looking at him. I was like, well, why wouldn't I hire the guy I'm trying to compete against? that did more than me than I'll probably ever do in my life. I'll probably never be as successful as my dad. So in joking, I had the joke and I was like, well, you want to join me and we'll help this company I've been working for since October last year. And he was like, yeah, why not? Let's do it. So at 76 years old, he and I will be running some pharmacies together and helping. We mostly help psychiatric patients that are indigent. So just the, you know, the downtrodden, the ones that I really think, if we look at the scriptures right and we look at who God always told us to focus on, it was always the least of these. Mm-hmm. And so I really love what I do now. I would go back again and go through it all, get to the end, and then realize I get to work with my dad and have an experience that we could never have together. And like you noticed, it's not us that are invested in this company, so it's even better. You know, like it's just, we get to work and make it successful. It's already been established. We didn't have to go buy pharmacies on our own. So he'll be running the store operational, and then I'll be doing the clinical pharmacy portion, which is how that's more the doctorate degree. So my dad's the registered RPH. Back when he went to pharmacy school, it wasn't like a doctorate degree. And now he'll run the stores, which he's used to doing. He ran 2,000. So running less than 10 is like a cakewalk at 76 for him. So he's really
young man.
Excited.
Yeah, Moses was 84 when he started. So he got some years ago.
Yeah, and I mean, our president's old, right? So, I mean, it's really, we're just in that. We're in that.
Let's not compare him, though. No.
I know. I'm not. Ron. But I was just saying, we're in this generation where age doesn't matter, right? Like, as long as you're fluid enough, you're ready to rock.
All right.
Sounds good. Amen. Well, that's the way God works. You all of a sudden you can't find somebody. You turn around, he's done some great thing he had planned for you before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 2. Just stay a day at a time following him. That's for sure. Paul and I may be checking with you later, you know, see if we need whatever drugs we need. We can call your dad and find out, right, Paul?
Yeah.
See what we got, what we need. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Psychological drugs too.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I was like, we all talk about drugs all the time. How many people ask you about drugs?
Yeah, all it takes vitamins, tons of those, though. But yeah, so Paul, you got a thought?
I do have a thought. I was thinking Lompoc is being recognized quickly as the pot dispensary capital of.
Wow.
The Central Coast, you know, it's being touted, and I listen to some of the commercials because I'm kind of curious on how they push this kind of thing. CBD is the cure-all. I mean, it doesn't matter if you can't sleep, if you got headaches, your neuritis, neuralgia, and all those other kind of diseases and kind of thing. What's your take on that, Georgette? You know, I mean, you know, we seem to be moving with such rapid speed towards the numbing of America, you know. Of course, Texas and battling the fentanyl onslaught and et cetera, you know, coming up and methamphetamines and any number of things like that. What are you kind of seeing in the industry? I mean, is there any movement or is there you see any efforts being made to kind of address this situation? Is that a fair question? What you're seeing?
Yeah, so I'm not against CBD. Actually, so like the body itself developed the endocannabinoid system before we even developed the opiate system. So the body's response to actually the substance itself, CBD and THC, was in our bodies, in there molecularly, way before we even developed the ability to respond to opiates. But that being said, everything in moderation. THC is a big mind-altering substance. It does affect our youth. It does affect attention. It does have problems with short-term memory. And then anything you inhale causes lung damage, no matter what you do. But CBD itself, when you take it and remove it from the THC portion, which is the psychoactive portion, it does have a lot of healing. It actually does help with sleep. There's been a lot of studies shown that it does help you with sleep. It does definitely help with calming and anxiety. And what's really sad, and where I always harp on, is CBD, you cannot overdose on marijuana. It's not possible. So you can get a syndrome called cannabinoid hyperemesis syndrome, where you are constantly nauseated and vomiting, even from the smell. But you can't die from marijuana, just straight marijuana. So what's interesting to me is if we look at our government and we look at what they've legalized, fentanyl is legal. You can buy it. Now it's narcotic, but you can die and die quite easily from an overdose. If you look at meth, meth is very similar to our ADHD drugs, which are Ritalin and Vyvanse and dexmethylphenidate. So we give our children chemical meth. And what's very sad is I wasn't even taught that in pharmacy school. My dad taught me that. So my dad actually sat down with me and he was like, he pulled up the structure, the chemical structure of meth. And then he pulled up the chemical structure of Ritalin and Vyvanse and some other ADHD drugs. They're very similar. And he said, it's not that different. We added on one little extra group and side chain. So what's sad is the reason I think the government is so hard on weed especially is you can grow it. So the government hates anything you can grow easily that they can't tax, right? So alcohol is one of the most addicting substances and so is nicotine. They have had no problem legalizing that. Well, it's very hard to grow enough tobacco to make cigarettes. It's very hard to make alcohol. You have to have a distillery. If you don't distill it right, you make the toxic byproduct, a methanol. And so there's usually, if you start really looking at like what we've legalized and how it's come about, it always seems to be the case. Same with shrooms, mushrooms. You can't overdose really on mushrooms either. And those are also Schedule One because, you know, you could go out in your pasture and grow them. I'm not saying everyone should do mushrooms. I'm not saying they're good. They're all mind-altering. And what's really sad is, as you said, Paul, is basically we want to numb the spirit as a whole in our country. And that's because we're truly lacking that involvement with our spirit. I feel like our country and the world as a whole really just wants to silence our spirit and our consciousness. And they want us in a state of being numb. And we did have good outcomes in California when I worked there. We were able to get a lot of patients off opiates using weed. And one of the saddest stories I ever had is we had a little lady that had a fungal ball in her lungs, and she was going to die. She was in her 70s, and she had this huge fungal ball that we could see on the CT scan, and she was going to die. And we gave her the option of getting fentanyl and morphine and going on hospice and doing all that. And she chose to smoke weed and do some yoga. And I think that, you know, if I was given the option, I don't know. I've not been there. I feel it's a more holistic approach. It really is. But I'm not saying the children should be on it. I think it should be monitored. What I tell everyone, and I wish the pharmacist would advocate for this more, is if pharmacists are checking your license to buy Sudafed, they should be involved in the marijuana. So there should be pharmacists at every dispensary monitoring how much THC a patient's able to buy, and so that we minimize the psychotropic side, and so we don't have as much everyone, you know, tweaking on their psychotropics, and they're using more of the CBD calming. But what's also interesting is CBD has been shown time and time again to help people with seizures. And so it's really sad to me to see when you have like a plant that you could use to help someone with seizures, which is such a debilitating condition, and we don't choose to, because then again, you know, we're going into big pharma. And it's also been very helpful. We used the chemical CBD when I worked at Napa State to help people with cachexia. It's really helpful in hospice patients that are dying with cancer, to help, because it gives you the munchies. There's a lot of good it can do, but it needs to be monitored. And children, no child should be on any of these medications, even prescription drugs. It's sad to say that a lot of them really shouldn't be on it. Now, there are exceptions, right? There are children that have ADHD and really do need help chemically, and we fill those scripts for them, but it's not a one size fits all, you know. And then you have to look at what you're giving little kids, and then, you know, teaching them that a pill solves your problem every day is a problem. You know, they really need to understand like life coping, you know, searching for God, searching for, you know, stability with their family. And so it's a big pharma, big government that wants us to essentially really say that a pill is the solution, and it's not. It's really not.
I had a really interesting thing today. I went to Walmart, do a little Christmas shopping, and I was doing the self-checkout kind of thing, and the lady that works there walked up behind me and says, "Pardon me, but you have an item that I need to clear. Because it's a restricted item." I thought, okay. And the restricted item was a Bic whiteout pen, correction pen. And I'm thinking to myself, I came home, I was talking to my wife, and I said, "I'm 73 years old. I live in a town with over a dozen dispensaries, and I get whacked at Walmart because I'm trying to get a whiteout pen," you know. And I thought, boy, what a world. What a world, you know, that we live in. It's just beyond the pale sometimes, you know. And so I was really curious, you know, to hear what you had to say. And you know, there are answers out there, you know, if we're willing to search and find them and then apply them correctly, you know. So
that's street drugs. Those are called garage drugs.
You try shopping at Lowe's once in a while, Home Depot.
Yeah, so that do those. They snort highlighters to get high. Mm-hmm. They start huffing paint
thinners,
gasoline. And I actually had a girl that's from my hometown that went. She was in my organic chemistry class. She was my tutor, and she was the first in her family to get a doctorate degree. I think she got it in chemistry, and she died from huffing spray paint in a parking lot. She died of a cardiac arrest, and she had been addicted to garage drugs for a really long time. In fact, I knew she, that's how I learned that people snuffed highlighters. She actually told me the reason they call them highlighters is you get high when you sniff them. And she was like, you should sniff them. I was like, oh, I need all the brain cells I could get. So like, I can't, I need everything up there. It's really sad when we come, like you said, to a time where there's, you know, 10 dispensaries and whiteouts on the contraband list.
That's why you need to stick to shopping in the bakery where the pies and the cakes and all the good stuff is, right? And the fudge. Anybody had fudge yet? I still haven't had fudge. I'm having trouble. I got to get some fudge. Thanks, Doc.
Believe it or not, yesterday I had a Cheesecake Factory, and there's a piece of, Stephanie's out here. Good. I had a slice of cheesecake, chocolate, mint, caramel, fudge, brownie cheesecake. And I went to the gym today and worked off about an hour and a half.
Well, you know what Martin Luther said, Ron? He said, sin boldly and trust God's grace.
Oh, hey, that's what Martin said.
You know, in line with that, I thanks for bringing that up, Ron, because this whole thing about, I think being passionate about our faith and our willingness to share the gospel around us. Tony Campolo wrote a number of years a book about the passionless generation. He said, we are so passionless that we don't even sin with passion anymore. And that's a part of the numbing down kind of thing. But to think, you know, to burn with a kind of passion and a zeal to want to share the gospel, like Charles is talking in the magazine, the Christian Times magazine, and through networking and things like that. We can't afford in the Christian family to be passionless about our faith. We need to burn with a holy fire that gets in our guts and just compels us to talk about the good news. You know, he changed his lives. He's still doing that, and he does it every day, and that's exciting. You know, that's exciting. So,
hey, amen.
Just a little plug.
And you can't be passionate if you're zonked out on drugs.
Exactly. Remember back in the 70s, the beginning, back there, they used to have a great musical by Jimmy and Jamie Owens called Natural High. You remember that? Natural High is what Paul said, tuning into the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be high as anything because the passion will be there. Paul's talking about, amen. Wow. Well, how about if we look over to your compadre to your right on my screen, Georgette, to your right is Charles. He's there. And Charles, I've always wondered, we talked about a little about, again, I love to hear a little bit about your Christmas, but also about the Kurds in Kurdistan and what you've seen. You've been there so many times. You're so highly respected in your field, just like Georgette is in, and with all of the pharmacies, she knows. Anything you know about, you could share with us about the Kurds that we'll think about and pray about.
I want to share with you first about the first Christmas that I ever remember.
Amen.
I was about 5 or 6 years of age in my hometown of La Follette, Tennessee, which is near Knoxville. And my brother, Ken, who is 2 years older than me, and I wanted a dump truck so we could play in the dirt and haul dirt in the back of this dump truck from one location to another. We'd get down on our knees and play, and we'd haul that dirt from one place to another. And on Christmas morning, I was lying in my bed, in our bed, because we slept together. matter of fact, our family must have had 4 or 5 bedrooms because we're a large family. The girls slept in another part of the house, and Ken and I somehow ended up with a bedroom on the front side of the house, and we thought that was King's quarters. So I woke up on my left side on Christmas morning as the sunlight was shining into the room. And I saw these two little trucks over by the wall, a red truck with green beds and little handle on the side where you could raise the bed back and dump the dirt out. That's the first Christmas I remember. And we got our wishes denied. Now we got some other things. I think we got some T-shirts and we'd get underwear every year, you know, boys would. And but I remember those two trucks that we got for the first Christmas that I remember. But going to the subject of the Kurds, in 1987, I met two Kurdish families here in North Dallas. And I didn't know that there was a frame of mind known as Kurds, or a group of people known as Kurds, or Kurdistan, or any of that. But I met these two families, and I inquired of them where they were from, because the ladies had on long dresses to their ankles, and their husbands were in the pool swimming. And they told me who the Kurds were. And that was in July of 1987. And I sat there at the pool, by the pool, and listened intently to them as they talked to me. And I fell in love with the Kurdish people that day. And I somehow never forgot who these people were. They told me about Saddam Hussein, how he wanted to wipe them out because he felt intimidated by them. They were known as great fighters. Their ancestry went back to the Medes and the Median Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. They were known as great fighters. And that interested me because at that time, I knew and have read about the Medo-Persian Empire and the Medes. As a matter of fact, what intrigued me so much about the Medes, a lot of things did, but one thing that did intrigue me about the Medes is that on the day of Pentecost, when all these foreign nations had gathered into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost, Pente was 50 days after the Passover from the crucifixion, Jesus passing over. It was a time to celebrate the giving of the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit came down and, as we know, anointed these people with cloven tongues of fire and the different languages that they spoke with. And in that town, that city, were people from 17 different foreign nations. And the Medes were there. You can read it in the book of Acts. The Medes were there. And as they went outside, they were speaking in these languages, and the people were, I hate to use the word dumbfounded, but they were intrigued by their languages. How speak these men in these languages, our languages? And it took many days for those people to ride back by camel and their entourages to get back over into Iraq, or that territory. And 19 years later, after 1987, I received a phone call from one of my Kurdish friends. And he said, "Mr. Charles, I'd like to send you a fax." And he said, "Do you have a fax machine?" I said, "Yes, I do." And so when I hung up the phone, I turned the fax machine on, put the button down, and he sent me over a 7-page fax of his dream and how he wanted to start an American school in Duhok, which is the northern part up near, oh, probably 30 miles from the border of Turkey and Iraq, and teaching American English to his friends and young people of Kurdish descent. Well, it just so happened that we went there in 2006. I was asked to go because they knew that I loved the Kurdish people. And it changed my life. and we established the school with 81 students, two different classes. My friend Don and I taught the classes for 2 hours, and then we would flip the classes. I would teach his students, he would teach my students, and they would get the flavor of two different American men who love the Kurdish people. And since then, I've gone back 28 different trips. Mm-hmm. And along the way, through the teaching and winning them, their confidence, and occasionally being able to share a little bit of the gospel and just as much as they could handle, and seeing their thirst. My mom always told me this. My mom was the first person who told me this. She also told my brother and me, she would point her little small crooked finger at us. You're the salt of the earth. Now get out there and make a difference with your life. And that has been the theme of my life, is I want to make a difference with my life. But my mom always was the first person who told me this. My mother was a prayer warrior, and people in the southeastern United States knew my mother, Ms. Violet, as a prayer warrior. And they would call her from South Carolina, North Carolina, all over Tennessee, Georgia, and ask Ms. Violet to pray for them because they had an urgent prayer request. They knew my mom as a prayer warrior. Amen. And my mom knew that. My mom knew how to pray because I've heard her many times pray. But she said, now they'll tell you that you can lead the horse to the water, but you cannot make him drink. But let me tell you this, you can surely put salt in his oats back there when you're feeding him. When he gets to the water, he's going to be thirsty. So I've spent my life going there, 29 trips from 2006 to 2019 was my last trip. I want to go back for another time and make it my 30th trip. And I've been able to reach a few Kurdish people and one Yazidi man. And I felt led one day when he was in my apartment, I said to him, I'd like to give you this little New Testament. It was the Gideon's New Testament. And he started crying. He had tears streaming down his face. And he said, Mr. Charles, I've never held a Bible in my hand before. He called it a Bible. I said, well, it's not the complete Bible, but it's what I have. Now, Gideon had given me 50 New Testaments to take with me, and I was able to distribute those in 2007 and 8 when I was over there, just discreetly distributing the Word of God, because a Gideon came by my school, my elementary school, when I was in the fourth grade, and gave all of us fourth graders a Gideon New Testament. And that was my first Bible. I read it. I loved it. I marked it up. I read the Sermon on the Mount. I know where it is. I know what it's for. I know what it says. And it has always helped me to want to characterize my life and living. There's one gentleman over there now that wants to come to America. He's Kurdish. He has received the Lord as his Savior. We stay in contact almost on a daily basis. And he says, Mr. Charles, when I come to Texas, I want you to baptize me in water. Three people I've baptized in DeHook Lake over there after they prayed the sinner's prayer with me. But this guy is up in the northern part. And he says, I'd like to be baptized by you in an American Christian church when I get to Texas. So pray that I can help him to come to Texas in 2023. So it's not easy. It's a hard work reaching to people that don't believe. But if you can establish contact with them and convey a message of love, which is what God wants us to do anyway. God loves us. He loved me. And at 14, I gave my heart to Jesus. And he wants me to spread that message around the world. And before I'm lifted up, whether by rapture or otherwise, I hope to say that we have put this little magazine around at least 100 nations in the world. That's my goal before I go home.
Amen. Amen. Ron, Paul, got a thought? There's a little time there. I know we're sure getting blessed by that.
I hope I haven't taken
too much time. No, it's good. Oops, Ron.
I'm muted. Sorry about that. A lot of friends would love to have that button. Anyway, one quick question, then I got a comment. You said they call you Charles? How they pronounce your name?
Yeah, Mr. Charles. Because over there, words that end in an S or ES, they put the accent on the last part, so okay. They call me Mr. Charles.
That's pretty good.
Yeah. I love it. Yeah.
Well, one of the things that you said something, then Georgette had mentioned something before that brings a thought to mind. I got to tell you, well, a little sidestep. Probably one of the most thrilling trips of my life was to Turkey, but more than just Turkey. One of my dream locations in my bucket list was going to Ephesus. It was absolutely thrilling. And I mean, thrilling on one hand, just to fulfill that dream. The other thing was, it was mind-boggling to see the advancement that we weren't aware of. Things like running water, flushing toilets, public toilets, and then the opulence was just absolutely mind-boggling. But just another little sidestep. I memorized this passage from Paul on the marketplace in Ephesus, and I wanted to do that. And then I wanted to do this little speech in the amphitheater. But they had a terrorist threat out. Said all these soldiers with guns. And my wife is still upset with me to this day because I had three soldiers come with their rifles, forced me out.
Uh-huh.
I almost got a chance to do the Paul's speech, but anyway. But the thing that I was impressed with also, right, was there were a couple places where the Apostle John had stayed before he went, sent to Patmos, right? Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking of how humble those locations were. And then thinking about the time, we had this mindset of having this big Christmas celebration, but there were a number of places I went. It was just a normal sort of small occasion. It wasn't like it was here, right? Mm-hmm. But you got the impression that the handful of Christians who were talking about the birth of Christ, the Christus, it was a whole different mindset. You know, it was a, I don't know how to put it, right? So you look at, in America, this is this hype and this commercialism and this, you know, kind of, I don't know, kind of showism about Christmas, mm-hmm. right? But the things in Turkey and then the little small section down toward the south that impressed me most was that they had an understanding of the gift of Christ that I think we've lost. Mm-hmm. It really was. There was a lot of contention and worry about Erdogan. He had just come in and how he was doing all this crazy stuff. And then the Muslim population were always starting to rise up and become more active. And Christians were much, much more apprehensive. But they were absolutely sort of focused on Christ. So much so that they were sharing it with jurors. Uh-huh. And anyway, I don't know why that came to mind as you were talking. Just remember that. And it's one of the things, I guess part of it is I have a horrible attitude around Christmas. I really do. I mean, at least my friends think so. I just, the commercialism, does something inside of me. The flippant nature of our approach to it, and the church in particular, it really does something to me. It really does. I have to fight my attitude. I really do. Our church is one of those churches that does this amazing, presentation around Christmas. In 15 years, I've never been to a single one. I've never put out a yard Christmas yard sign. I've never taken Christmas door hangers. I refuse to. But what I do commit to doing, every neighbor around me on my street knows that Ron is a religious guy. 95% of all my neighbors are Indians. They're either Muslims, Sikhs, or Hindus. Mm-hmm. And I'm the weird black guy, the weird Christian, the religious guy down there. But even during this season, I find excuses, and find ways of getting to talk to them about who, this Christ. Outside, and you drive by our house, you won't see a bunch of decorations. There's not a lot of lights. And people think it's so dull. Like no, it's not dull. It's just mindful, and it's I want to be more focused. Hard to do. Anyway, I don't know where that came from, but emotionally I'm in a whole different place, Charles. But thank you.
If you were in Russia, and you were like this, talk about religion, talk about Christ, talk about that's your priority message. You would be known as the Religio Nikki.
Religio Nikki?
Religio Nikki. In other words, you would be a religious fanatic.
Oh, yeah, okay. All
right. But in Russian, you're Religio Nikki.
Right.
So you can be proud or thankful that you are a Nikki.
Yeah, I am.
N-I-C-H-E, yeah.
That works, Charles. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we do want to take just a moment. Stephanie's not here tonight, and as we think about Christmas, we think about the Lord, and we think about it. I had a favorite hymn. I was going to ask about hymns, but we had such a great time tonight. Our favorite hymns and what they mean. What Child Is This? Used to be my favorite hymn, and, didn't know. Nobody knew then. Mary didn't know. She looked in her stomach and said, how in the world did this happen? She had no idea. We had no idea from the time of the Old Testament all the way through until God showed himself in the manger. Like Ron said, that's it, brother. That's it. He's the answer to everything. He is God, and he makes the difference. And he is not just an infant, but he's the infinite infant. Never was a time he wasn't, never was a time he won't be, and he's our Lord and our Savior, and what a difference that makes. We'd love to give you an opportunity again, as Stephanie does. We could give you an opportunity if you'd like to give a gift at all to Raising Expectations. We sure could use the help as we look at things. Very quickly, I think TJ will put the sheet up. You can see it very quickly here. We're not going to take a lot of time, folks. It's right there. If you'll go to our website, bbsradio.com/Raising Expectations, bbsradio.com/Raising Expectations. It's right there how you do it at PayPal. And we'd be very grateful. We have a lot of things we're going to try that will be new in this coming year. And we sure could use your help. And it would be a blessing if we can bring the gospel out as our team and our dear, dear friends that you are seeing again tonight. We have a Raising Expectations list of dear friends. And those friends are people we'll be bringing in. And two of those people on that list of about 26 key people you're looking at tonight with Dr. Georgette and, of course, Charles Lingerfeld. So they'll be back and we'll be talking about a lot of things here. So I think now that you've seen that and we have run out of time, I want to say Merry Christmas. Remember the infinite infant. He lives forever and he can live in your heart. Doesn't matter if he's in the manger somewhere. He's got to be in your heart. That's what makes a difference. That's what we're saying. And that empowers you forever, makes you a child of the King. That's what I want to be. So, Charles, thank you. Georgette, thank you. God bless you both. Merry Christmas to you and your families. And tell you what, Paul, Ron, love you guys too. And we'll look forward to seeing you in a week, okay? We've got like 30 seconds. So let's all say bye. Wow, this clock's hitting good. I'm right on it.
Merry Christmas.
God bless you guys. Thank you, Charles. Thank you, Georgette. God bless you.
Thank you.
Merry Christmas, guys. Week.
Thank you.
Thank you, Charles. Thanks, Georgette.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556. Or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.